1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is Christ's knowing love. Christ's knowing love. The Lord Jesus was not naive. He did not slide into the crisis that led to the cross. This phrase, that same night, speaks of his full awareness of what was before him. But first of all, let's get the setting of these words. The context, verse 17, the apostle introduces the subject of their gross abuse of the Lord's Supper. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. He speaks of the divisions in the Corinthian church in verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. The word divisions, it's the word schisms. And then in verse 19, he goes further, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The word heresies is somewhat stronger, but in later history it came to be used particularly of false doctrine, since in espousing false doctrine there is a departure and a dividing from the orthodox faith. But here the term is broader and covers all kinds of divisions. But for our comfort, he says in that verse, verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. He consoles the faithful with this thought, that he is assuring them that even such divisions are ordered by God in his providence. They must needs be, not merely in the sense of being inevitable because of sin, as if there were no plan or purpose in them, but there must needs be, by divine ordering, that those who are approved, those who stand the test, will be manifest and shine forth as gold. What a comfort this is for us, that even the evil of division and schism in the church, grievous as it is, will work for the good of the Lord's people. After he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That such divisions bring to the surface the genuineness of the faith of God's people. Nevertheless, those divisions are evident in Corinth in their abuse of the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They were treating what purported to be the Lord's Supper as an ordinary meal, some eating ahead of others, and some eating quite lavishly while others were hungry. Some were hungry while others were drunken or drunk. And so they were using the Lord's Supper to satisfy common hunger, and on an individualistic and selfish basis. And so their practice was far removed from the intention of this institution. But he still doesn't tell them not to observe the ordinance. He doesn't tell them to forget about the Lord's Supper. He calls them back to the standard of the revealed will of God. Christians are to take the Lord's Supper, and they're not to fail to do so because of deficiencies, but they are to address the deficiencies and take the Lord's Supper. But first of all then, the gospel and the supper were received of the Lord. The gospel and the supper were received of the Lord. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostle appeals to what Christ, the King and head of the church, has commanded. He's saying, never mind what you think, this is what the Lord has said, this is what he has appointed, and all their ideas of the Lord's Supper were to be swept away. Here's what the Lord says should be done. And this must always be our final court of appeal. The word of the King himself. This must be determined. This must determine all that we do in the worship of God. Why should we observe the Lord's Supper? Because the Lord says so. Why do we use bread and wine? Because the Lord says so. Christ told the disciples that they were to go and teach all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And so the two sacraments appointed by Christ are to be administered in accordance with the word of God. But he says that he had received it of the Lord. Now, there is a question here. Does this mean that he received it of the Lord via the other apostles or via Luke's account? His language is closest to Luke's. Or does it mean by direct revelation to this apostle? In other words, was it that the Lord caused the apostles who were apostles before Paul to record what happened, and Paul received it of the Lord through that means? Or did the Lord give the apostle Paul a direct revelation of this ordinance? Well, we believe it was the latter. The fact that the Lord's Supper was already established from the time of Christ's exaltation, from Pentecost, does not mean it could not also be directly revealed to Paul. When we think, for example, of the resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me, as of one born out of due time. the resurrection of Christ. In fact, the gospel as a whole was directly given to the apostle Paul, though already known by the other apostles. If that was the case with the gospel, then why not with the Lord's Supper as well? The same kind of language is used of Paul being given the gospel as he uses here. Galatians 1 and verse 1. Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he was given revelation directly by the Lord Jesus, revelation that entirely coincided with the gospel being preached by the other apostles. But he was given direct revelation. And when we think of 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That as an apostle, like John, like the other apostles, he received direct revelation. But the point to be grasped is that the Lord's Supper is as much from the Lord as the gospel itself. That when he says, I received of the Lord, he is using the same kind of language as he uses of the gospel. That the gospel came from the Lord, and the Lord's Supper, to be observed by those who believe that gospel, is of the Lord also. It is divine appointment that makes this sacrament so precious. If it were just a man-made invention, of what value would it be? But it is of the Lord. It was instituted by the Lord, and it was revealed to the Apostle Paul by the Lord. Secondly, the time of institution is a matter of divine revelation. The time of institution is a matter of divine revelation. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He was a faithful minister of Christ. What the Lord gave him, he delivered, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The same night in which he was betrayed. It was part of what the apostle received of the Lord that Christ instituted this supper in the night of his betrayal. It was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the gospel writers record the setting and the circumstances of the institution of this supper. And it was by the Spirit of the Lord that the Apostle Paul, born as one out of due time, received of the Lord that in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Now, the significance of this is not that the night is of particular significance, that as if that meant that the Lord's Supper is to be observed at night, as if we were to copy this particular aspect of its first institution. That's not the case any more than that we have to observe it in an upper room. What we are to observe is what comes within the scope of those words, "this do in remembrance of me." That, as it were, marks out what is part of the Lord's Supper, what is essential to the Lord's Supper, what is specifically to be done. The upper room, the time of day, are not included in the "this do," but the bread and the wine and the distribution of it, that is within the scope of these words, "this do in remembrance of me." Those words embrace all that Christ does with the bread and the wine, neither more nor less. But nevertheless, in saying in the night, in the same night in which he was betrayed, the apostle by the Spirit is telling us something which we are meant to notice. We are meant to know that Christ instituted this supper on a very specific night, the night of his betrayal. We are meant to know that. It has significance. It has meaning. And so that brings us, thirdly, Christ's love with his eyes open. Christ's love with his eyes open. In the night, the same night in which he was betrayed, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And then he gives the meaning of the doing of this thing. Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We said at the beginning that Christ did not just drift into his sufferings and death. And that is evident in many parts of Scripture, in many places. It's evident in the Gospels. It's evident in the words of prophecy in the Old Testament that Christ was fulfilling. And throughout his earthly life, Christ referred to the prophets. How then must the Scripture, how then would the Scripture be fulfilled? And so on. And he made many statements that indicate that he knew what he was doing, that he did not just slide into it. "I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me. I have power both to lay it down and to take it up again, but I lay down my life for the sheep." The Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We were singing Psalm 41 and verse 9. Psalm 41 and verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." This verse is quoted in John 13 and verse 18. John 13, verse 18. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth my bread, eateth bread with me, hath lifted up his heel against me." And as we pointed out before, the phrase "in whom I trusted" is omitted, because what was true of David and Ahithophel, that David was deceived by Ahithophel, was not true of Christ and Judas. Christ did not trust in Judas. He knew who it was that would betray him. So David, the type or sampler, he did trust in Ahithophel, but Christ did not trust in Judas. The prophecy is limited to the fact that Judas was a familiar friend and he lifted up his heel against the Lord Jesus. He ate bread with him and betrayed him. So our Lord Jesus was always constantly aware of what lay before him. He knew who would betray him. He earmarked the traitor at the Last Supper and dismisses him as he goes out, as Judas goes out into the night. And our loving Lord Jesus, knowing that this was the night of his betrayal, institutes this supper by which afterward he is to be remembered. He knew what awaited him the next day. He knew. He knew what Judas was up to. And yet for his disciples, he appointed this supper. He spoke about his body being broken and his blood shed as the blood of the New Covenant, New Testament. He speaks as bodily present, and he refers to the bread as bread. It remains bread. It is not transubstantiated into the physical body of Christ. Nor does his body, physical body, go along with or under it in what is known as consubstantiation, which Martin Luther apparently hung on to. Christ's physical body is not present, but by his spirit, that bread representing his body and the truth made known in it is blessed to the hearts of the people of God. The truth is set forth in the bread and the wine, representing the body and blood of Christ. And in appointing this bread and this wine, he assures the people of God that he has borne all their sins and that he will be their beloved forever. He sets a seal upon his heart. He gives us this sign of his everlasting faithfulness, having betrothed us to himself forever. We should take heart. He pledges his love and tells us what to do by way of his assuring us of that love. The Lord's Supper is to be approached with reverence and godly fear, but it is to be taken by the people of God willingly, heartily, happily, and with thanksgiving. Godly fear does not mean that we are afraid to take what the Lord has appointed. Godly fear means that we hearken to God's word. It means we do what we're told to do. Disobedience to God's word is not godly fear. He says, this do. And to not do it and claim that that's the fear of the Lord is obviously mistaken. We are to do it in the fear of the Lord. And we are to do it heartily and gladly. When we think of the love of Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, the same night, say, taking bread, taking the cup, telling his disciples. It shows us that the whole of his death and suffering was for the good of his people. And therefore his speaking of it was for the good of his people. His giving a sign in advance for the remembrance of it was for the good of his people. Christ didn't love his people by halves. He loved his people fully, greatly, abundantly, caring for them with this institution on the night in which he was betrayed. Let us then take this supper on the Lord's day with reverence and with joy. Amen.